the only one that can walk into the dark spaces of your life and say, in Jesus' name, let there be light. In Jesus' name, let there be joy. In Jesus' name, let there be peace. In Jesus' name, shame has to go. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. In Jesus' name, guilt has no power in your life. King of self needs to move over. The king of sin needs to move over. The king of religion needs to move over. And we today need to declare, long live the king. Amen, church. And I tell you, Easter last week was an incredible week. And I love that you cheered at the most important part there, where 25 people last week said yes to Jesus and made the decision to follow Jesus. It is incredible. Hey, if you're new with us this morning, whether you're watching online or in the room, I just want to give you a picture of who we are as a church. Our mission here, everything we live by, everything we organize, strategize around, is just to help people take a step closer to Jesus. And so none of us have arrived. If you have already arrived, this is probably not the church for you. We're all people in process, growing closer to Jesus. Amen. How many thankful that Jesus doesn't ask you to be perfect, but he just asked you to take the journey, amen? Funny thing is, I was having a conversation with my son on the way to church this morning. He went early with me, and he was like, Dad, I need to pray about some things. I was like, what do you got to pray about? He was like, well, I keep hearing cuss words in my mind. And I was like, all right, buddy, let's talk about that. And he's like, I think, like, does that mean I'm not a Christian if I say cuss words? And I said, no, buddy, Christians can say cuss words. It's just sometimes you just let's broaden your vocabulary a little bit. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. And if you have your Bibles, if not, if you have your devices, you can turn there. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. We're going to read scripture. We're going to pray. And then we're going to talk about that scripture. Sound good? Okay. So this is Jesus. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, if you don't have your Bible, don't worry. We got it on the screen for you. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. If you are a note taker, which I hope you are, I'd love to preach from the title, Helpful Hostility. Helpful Hostility. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray over the next few moments, Lord, that you speak to us. Not me, but your voice. God, no matter where somebody finds themselves on the journey with you, God, maybe they're here this morning and they're angry with you. Maybe they're here this morning and they're doing everything they can to follow you. God, wherever anybody finds themselves on the journey, God, I pray that today we just take one step closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Nobody said? Amen. Amen. So I've got four kids, and every one of my kids have done this. For whatever reason, they feel like in our neighborhood, the street is where they actually want to be. So whenever they're learning to walk and run, whenever they have a scooter, whenever they have a bike, it's always like the street is the magnet. And as parents, we're always like, please stay on the sidewalk or the driveway, because the street is dangerous. And it's not just like the street in front of our house. Come on, if you got kids, it's like the street all the way down in the intersection. And you're like, why is that so much better than right here in the driveway. And literally without fail, every single time, this has happened with all four of my kids, there's been a moment where they don't see a car. Come on, how many parents, you've been there, right? And you don't have time to go, hey, watch out. You're like, you scream, you're like, hey, watch out! And without fail, every time my kids have gotten mad at me or upset at me or started crying because I was so mean. Why did you yell at me? I'm like, because you were going to die. That's why. Like, I didn't want you to die. And they're like, but don't yell at me, Daddy. I'm like, okay, cool. Just pop right against the car. Like, that's great. How many of you guys know that sometimes in life, things that are helpful can sometimes feel hostile? Right? Like things that can help us oftentimes can feel a little hostile. Like, you ever had a personal trainer and they're yelling at you like, one more rep, and you're like, why are you yelling at me? I'm just trying to help you. Just trying to help you out here in this minute, right? Or maybe you've ever had a financial planner who have sat down and kind of given some uncomfortable truths, like, hey, you are wasting your money. Like, you don't need 37 TV subscriptions. And you're like, but I do. And it feels a little hostile, like you don't have anything in savings. And it feels a little hostile, but it's actually helpful. I think as a young leader, I'm learning that sometimes as a leader, you have to make really difficult decisions. And sometimes those decisions can feel hostile, but they're actually helpful. So like one at our church is we actually seal the doors when the message starts. And for latecomers, that can feel a little hostile. What do you mean? Like I showed up late. Why can't I come in? And really for me, it's about being helpful because I believe that the preaching of God's word is the most important thing. And I don't want anything to distract you from being able to hear God's word. And I know how ADD you are, right? You're like, oh, there's a person. Phone, right? I get it, right? And so what we want to do is protect this environment, and that can feel hostile, but it's really helpful for you. I think, yeah, I appreciate that. I'm learning even, you know, when you are parenting a child, don't touch the stove. It can feel hostile, but it's helpful. How many of you guys know that sometimes maybe in your life you've experienced this, some of those helpful insights feel hostile? Like, ouch, that hurt me. Maybe you have a friend or a parent. It's really kind of funny, isn't it, right? Like, if you put some mileage between you and that advice, you look back at that advice, and maybe you rejected it because it was uncomfortable, but looking back on it, you were like, they were actually right. Yep, I miss that. I think it's one of the Proverbs in Proverbs 27, verse 6, says this right here, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I mean, if I were to write this verse, I would probably flip it, and I would say that faithful are the kisses of a friend and profuse are the wounds of an enemy, because we all have people who have hurt us and wounded us. How many of you guys got that friend where they can be blunt with you and they can kind of like actually tell you you look fat in that outfit, right? And how many of you guys have friends that try to be that friend and you're like, we're just not on that level yet? Like, you're not that type of friend for me yet. Like, we met 3 days ago, and you're already giving me relationship advice. Like, I don't need a friend like that. Come on, is anybody real in the house? You got somebody like that, right? You're like, we're not at that level. You can't go there with me. But then we also have those friends who have maybe shared a hard truth, and you've been like, ouch, that felt hostile, but it's actually helpful. See, I don't think it's just friends. I think it's authority as well. Like, authority figures in our life, whether it's a parent, a teacher, a coach, a boss, oftentimes can be helpful, but it feels hostile. And therefore, when it feels hostile, we miss out on the helpfulness. We miss out on the advice. We miss out on the value of that conversation. You see, when we talk about Jesus being the king, I think this, that oftentimes we think of kings in our natural ability with going, well, they're limited by boundaries and they're limited by time, right? So once they die, they end their kingship. And once they move outside that boundary, right, like the king of England is not the king of Spain. They're limited by boundaries. Well, this week, this whole month, we're talking about this idea as Jesus as the king. Long live the king. And you see, Jesus is not limited by boundaries. He's not limited by time. Jesus is the king over all. And with a king means there is a level of authority that can sometimes feel hostile, but it's actually helpful. Authority's funny, isn't it? Like maybe that boss doing the evaluation, trying to help you, This is where you need to improve, and this is where I'd like to see your sales numbers come up, and this is something I'd like to see you get better at. And it's helpful, but then the hostile part comes when it's like, hey, and if this isn't improved next quarter, we're going to lay you off. Ooh, it's hostile, but he's actually trying to help you. I think this, come on, you guys got to preach with me because we're a rowdy church. I think this, right? Like, we all love authority when it lines up with our agenda. Amen. Right? Like, when we agree with it, we're like, yes, amen, preach. That is so good. Come on, somebody. Like we all have a great boss when she's giving out bonuses. I've got a great boss. So good. You just stay there and you're like, totally like praising her, tagging her on Instagram, doing everything you can because she's a great boss. The minute the boss asks you to work overtime, you're like, I hate my boss. They're an idiot. They're so dumb, right? Isn't it funny? We like authority when it lines up with our agenda. You see, I think this, we have a great coach when we're starting. We're in the game, we're starting the game. We have a great coach. The minute we're riding the bench, my coach is an idiot. He didn't even play. Here we go. I'm gonna shoot some. Here we go. Right. We all have great public officials when they're the ones we voted for. Hey, how about this? Right? Like, we love God when he's blessing us, but not when he's challenging us. The Gospel of Mark is unique, and we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark through the next few weeks, and the Gospel of Mark is unique because it's the shortest gospel in the Bible. It's only 16 chapters. And in the Gospel of Mark, there's actually very little teaching. It's more of like a highlight reel of Jesus. It's kind of like the sports center version of Jesus, and he did this, and he went here, and he taught this, and he walked on this, and he raised this person from the dead, and it's this action-packed book because Mark isn't interested in telling you about Jesus' teachings. He's trying to get you to see who Jesus was. Who is this Jesus, and what can he do? It's kind of like, have you ever heard a middle schooler try to tell you a story after drinking an energy drink? It's like, and he went here, and then we did this, and we went over there. And you're like, whoa, calm down. What actually happened? This is Mark. So listen, if you're philosophical, John is the book for you. It's all about his teachings and conversation, and it's deep. How many philosophical people do I have in the house? Thank you, I appreciate that. Yeah, all right, I see you. Everybody else, we're just shallow. If you like the book of John and philosophical things, do that. But if you like action, Mark is where you need to be. Mark's not doing this for our entertainment. Mark is trying to do this so that we believe. You see, there's a difference in understanding and belief. Y'all know that? Like, I can understand something but not believe it yet. I can agree with it in theory but not in practice. I think of it like this, if you're taking notes, right? Like, the difference between understanding and belief is understanding is an awareness, but belief is acceptance. Like, let's say this afternoon, we all wanted to go skydiving together. Sound fun? All right, cool. There's going to be a sign up in the lobby. See, we're on the ground, and I can tell you all about it. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to get to 15,000 feet. You're going to have a thing on your backpack. I don't know what it's called. Then someone's going to yell at you. A light's going to come on you. Jump out of the plane. And then you're going to free fall for about 5 seconds. It's just someone who counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, now, right? And then you're going to pull the cord. And then the parachute will catch you. And here's the deal. I could explain all of that to you on the ground. And you were like, okay, I get it. And then I'd be like, you ready? No. No, I'm not going to do that. But do you understand it? Right. No, totally understand it. Totally get it. You ready to jump? Nope. You see, until you jump, you don't understand that the parachute can carry the full weight of your life. And I think a lot of us live with this understanding of who Jesus is. We just don't believe him yet. So we understand, okay, yeah, Jesus, Christianity, Bible, okay, yeah, I get that, right? All those types of things, but we're not ready to fully accept it and put Jesus as the king of our life. Because here's the deal. For a lot of us, we still think we're smarter than Jesus. And I think the challenge and what Mark is trying to show us when he walks in and all the teachers go, who is this? He doesn't teach like the scribe. He teaches with a new level of authority where even the unclean spirits believe him. What Mark is trying to get us to see by what Jesus did is this. Jesus is not an authority. He is the authority. So I think a lot of us, we love to get second opinions. Second, third, 17th opinions. We try to find an opinion until it lines up with our opinion. Right? So whether it comes has to do with our money, our life, our relationships, right? Like you've got that friend that's like, listen, girl, don't date him. He's bad for you. And you're like, whatever. I'm going to find somebody who says he's good for me and I'll find a way to make it work. Right? Like, okay, this is it. Like we do this and we do this with Jesus too. We try to get a second opinion for our soul. We try to find a truth that matches what we think. See, when Jesus walks in and he goes, be quiet, leave him, Jesus is not making a suggestion. In Mark 1, verses 21 through 22, it says this, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as a scribe. So I need you to see this, is that Jesus is not, and here's what our current modern society believes about Jesus, that Jesus is not God, he's just a really good teacher. Jesus is the most skilled interpreter of scriptures. Jesus is a great prophet. We have all these beliefs where Jesus is not divinity and he's not a king, he's just a really good guy. But Jesus doesn't give room for that because the other teachers were going, no, he's not teaching, he's doing something different. He's not giving his opinion on the scriptures. He's speaking as someone who knows the scriptures on a whole nother level. And I think we can see this. So let's go to John, the philosophical one, to give us context to the action one. John says this in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning scripture becomes flesh. So you could almost say, not almost, actually say, that the word and flesh become one. And we live in a society that loves to separate Jesus from his words. So I'm gonna go there for a little bit, and I'm gonna be helpfully hostile. It may feel hostile, but it's actually helpful. So as long as Jesus is just an authority, I don't really have to listen to him because I can get a second opinion. And I like Jesus' vibe, I just don't like his words. Jesus stood for love, but man, that teaching is so antiquated. It's out of date. Right? Like, okay, Jesus' ethic was great, but his teachings on a relationship is like, no. That's out of context. Come on, we've evolved as a society. We're no longer some ancient society in the Middle East. And Jesus, that's cute. Your teachings are great. But I like more what you represent. I like the fact that you're just a really good person and you're somebody to model, but I don't actually have to believe you. And you see, we try to separate these two things by going, I like Jesus, but I don't like his teachings. The problem is that Jesus is not a vibe. Jesus is not just something that we feel. Jesus is divinity made flesh and word together. So when we look at Jesus, we're actually looking at scriptures. And when we look at scriptures, we're looking at Jesus because the two are the same. They cannot be separated. For Jesus, when he would go if you're going, I don't really agree with what the Bible says, then Jesus would go, well, you don't agree with me. Can I get an amen? You're cool? You're with me? I know online church, you're there. You're preaching. 10:30's like, I don't know about this. He's feeling a little hostile. But Jesus' teachings can actually feel hostile, can't they? Like, how about that part where Jesus says this, no one can come to heaven except through me. In today's modern society, it's like, whoa, how narrow-minded. But Jesus is going, it's not narrow-minded. Literally, anybody who can come to me, I'll give them grace, I'll give them forgiveness, I'll give them mercy, I'll give them love. Anybody can come to me, but the world is going, whoa, how narrow. I'm a spiritual person. Yeah, cool. I'm going to be helpfully hostile. That ain't going to work. I believe in Eastern beliefs. Hey, totally get that. I'm gonna be a little hostile for a minute. You can't get to heaven. So you see how even Jesus was helpfully hostile. What about this one, right? This is cultural. I know you're gonna get upset at me, but I'm gonna say it anyways, right? Right? Like when Jesus goes, this is marriage, a man and a woman. We go, Jesus, like I get you're like love and love wins, but Jesus would go, no, my word actually wins too. And we would look at Jesus and go, Jesus, how narrow-minded. Like sexual expression has evolved. And Jesus is like, no, because I defined it. What about this one? This is a really fun one, right? This is like all the Christians in the house. Come on, right? Here we go. Like, what about when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me? Not just wear your cross. The only time you think of your cross is like when you get up church league softball, you're like, come on, give me a home run, right? Like, here we go. or you got a tattoo of it, you're like, baby, cross right here. Yeah, forever. And Jesus is like, when did the last time you actually get on that thing? Meaning, like, when did you die to yourself? You see how Jesus can be helpfully hostile? You see how in our modern age, in our modern era, where we think that we are the most evolved and most intelligent, and everybody before us, they're all idiots. It wasn't until the internet came did finally we have revelation. If you lived in the 1700s, you were so backwards. See how arrogant that can sound? What about when Jesus says, die to yourself and you'll find life? What about when Jesus says, sell all that you have and follow me? You see, it feels hostile, but it's actually helpful. And the reason it feels hostile is this, is Jesus is not claiming I'm an authority. Jesus is saying I am the authority. Let's just say this. Let's say you bought a Tesla. In Jesus' name. Let's say you bought a Tesla. And for whatever reason, probably not going to happen, whatever reason, that Tesla breaks down. Now, you probably do what I do. You get on Google and you go, okay, who is the best at repairing Teslas? Who's got some shop? Let's just say you're out of warranty and you're looking for the shop. And you do what I do, right? Like, I'm going to look on Google. I'm going to look for the reviews. Now, if you're a 3.9, no chance. Not even coming to your shop. Not even calling you. 4.2, maybe. 4.8, definitely. I'm showing up, right? Like, that's the shop I'm going to go to. Meaning this, that here's somebody who has studied Teslas. Now, the great part about living in Austin, if you're watching somewhere else, hey, we'll pray for you. The great part about living in Austin is pretty soon Elon Musk is going to buy a house here. Now, let's just say your Tesla broke down. You could go to a shop to somebody who has studied Teslas, or you can roll up to Elon's driveway and be like, yo, my boy Musk, where you at? Like, can you fix this, right? And Elon would have a superior level of authority. Why? Because he designed it. I think we live in a society that's trying to Google advice. We're trying to Google, how do I fix my soul? How do I fix the deep parts of my life? How do I fix the problems? And we're trying to Google our way to health while Jesus is going, hey, yo, I'm the one that designed you. I know how you work. I know the functions of your soul and your inner being, and you can keep going to supposed authorities, or you can go to the authority, the king, the designer, the divine. You see, Jesus is the authority because he is the divine designer. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Jesus and his helpful hostility are about to come out a little bit more with this man. But let me take a minute just for a second. It's funny to me that a man in a synagogue who is in kind of a religious space carried an unclean spirit. This just shows me that jumping through religious hoops don't actually fix me. It's all about getting closer to Jesus. Like, you can act right but not actually be right. Come on, you ever been in that space in your life where you're acting right but you don't feel right? Because it's not religion that fixes people. It's only a relationship with Jesus. But Mark chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, the man says this, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? How have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Verse 25 says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent. Come out of him. It's funny to me that Jesus kind of gets a little harsh. Like, Jesus doesn't go, hey, would you mind calming down? Jesus rebukes him and says, be silent. When you and your wife get in an argument later today or this week, I dare all the men in the house, every man, just try it and be like, baby, I'm just speaking the words of Jesus. I dare you. Like, just try this. She's trying to express to you, like, how you didn't do something, like your dirty socks are on the floor. Just stand there and be like, be silent and just watch. And next week we'll pray for your healing in Jesus' name, right? Like, I think it's funny that this passage is titled Jesus Heals the Man, but here it says Jesus Rebuked the Man. How many of you guys know that sometimes our healing comes in a package of rebuke? Sometimes our healing comes in the helpful hostility of Jesus' words. And I wonder where Jesus is actually trying to heal you and I, but we won't listen to him because his rebuke feels hostile. We live in a society where everything has to agree with us. And if we don't like it, we cancel it. If we don't like it, we unfollow it. If we don't like it, we change the channel. But it's funny to me that the scripture is titled Jesus Heals the Man, and it's only through the rebuke does the man find healing. Why didn't Jesus ask him to politely calm down? For the parents in the house, or the sons or daughter in the house, let me ask you, parents, have you ever rebuked a son or a daughter? Not publicly to embarrass them, but privately. Or maybe all the adults here, have you ever been rebuked privately where maybe your parent comes and says, hey, listen, when we're out to dinner, you do not throw the tortilla chips to the other table? I'm just making it up, right? Like, or have you had a rebuke where you go, hey, you don't talk to your teacher that way. We respect them. Or hey, we're not going to act that way in this moment. Hey, you're not going to talk to me that way. Have you ever done that, parents? Or maybe you don't have kids. Have you ever had a parent do that to you? Not publicly where they shame you, but privately where they're like, hey, you can't do that anymore. Do you do that because you hate your kids, or do you do that because you love your kids? So why do we feel like when God does it to us, it's because he hates us? Or he doesn't approve of us? Like, what if the greatest rebukes in your life is because Jesus loves you that much? To be able to like, hey, I see where this is headed, and I see how you're behaving, and I see how you're believing, and I see what's going on in your life, and can I tell you, you can't keep doing that. I wonder if in those moments where we can trust the fact that Jesus, you love me that much, again, I propose to you, maybe your healing is on the other side of Scripture's rebuke. I'm gonna touch your neighbor, tell them, helpfully hostile. That was like three of you. Everybody do this together. Come on, we are a rowdy, fun, light. This is not your grandma's church. All the grandmas say amen, right? So here's the deal. Touch your neighbor and tell them, helpfully hostile. Thank you. Y'all are so good. I think Jesus sometimes is like a soul archaeologist with a metal detector. You know, and when you get closer to Jesus, you start feeling things. Like, how many of y'all felt like before I knew about Jesus, my life was totally good. Like, I thought I was supremely right. I mean, yeah, some things were messed up, but I thought I was good. And then you get closer to Jesus and you're like, oh, it's all going off. It's funny to me that Paul, one of the greatest apostles of all time, when he journeys with Jesus, by the end of his life, he goes, I'm the chief of sinners. And it wasn't him going, I'm a terrible person. It was him realizing in our own humanity, sometimes we don't like to accept the authority of Jesus. You see, there's two ways to deal with the things that the soul archaeologist with the detector find. There's two ways. First one, when you get close to Jesus and you get close to the scriptures and suddenly the scriptures start reading you, you're not just reading the scriptures and it's like, it's going off, right? I don't know the noise, I'm just making it up, right? Like, right, you can either allow Jesus to excavate it. And that's hard. That takes time. It's messy. Have you ever watched an archaeologist dig out a piece of precious, like, jewel or something? They're not just, like, reaching in, grabbing and pulling. They've got a brush, and they're working it away. And sometimes the things in our heart that Jesus picks up, it takes time. But we have to let him do the work, or we can do this, right? This is what a lot of people do. Jesus starts getting close to our life. Whoop, whoop, whoop. And what we do, we separate ourselves from him. I don't want to hear the chirps anymore. I don't want to hear it because you know what? I'll just figure it out. And so we put distance between us and Jesus. And some of us, we've done that, right? And it's 10, 15, 20 years and you're on down, but you said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus because I don't want to do the hard work. Jesus and his helpful hostility. Verse 27, as I kind of land the plane here, says this, and they were all amazed, and so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Even the unclean spirits? Now, if you're new to church, this is where it probably gets a little weird for you, because you were like, see, this is why I don't like church. They get weird. They start talking about ghosts and demons and things, and I'm out. But what Jesus is showing you and I is Jesus does not have authority just over the physical realm, but he has authority over the spiritual realm as well. Can I tell you that you are not just a physical being, you're a spirit being? You have a soul that will live forever. I don't think a lot of times we can be spiritually ignorant. Like we'd rather ignore the spirit realm because we can control the physical realm. And I think a lot of times we think that we have a physical, natural problem, so we try to solve it through physical and natural means. But can I submit to you today that you could have a spiritual disease that's showing up as a physical symptom? So maybe your spiritual disease is that you're lonely, so you try to solve it through physical relationships. Maybe your spiritual disease is one that you feel inadequate, so you try to solve it through physical achievement. Maybe it's an idea of where you truly do not feel spiritually loved and accepted, and so you do everything you can to try to earn people's respect and love. You see how sometimes we can have spiritual diseases that show up as physical symptoms? So when Jesus walks into the synagogue, not only is he teaching as someone who interprets Scripture, he is teaching as Scripture. But not only does Jesus have authority in the physical realm, Jesus has authority in the spiritual realm. And here's the crazy thing, is that Jesus loves you more than you can ever comprehend, but until you accept Jesus' scriptural authority, you will not believe that he loves you. That's why 10,000 people can tell you they love you and that you're amazing, but you don't believe it. Because you know they truly don't have authority over the deep places of your life. And that's why for those of you who have truly met Jesus, you've had 10,000 people tell you they love you. You're beautiful. You're amazing. You're talented. And you don't believe it. But the minute Jesus walks into your life and says, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. It solves everything. And suddenly the empty spaces of your life become full that no person or no human could ever fill. Why? Because Jesus has authority. Jesus is not speaking his interpretation about love. Jesus is actually love. So when love actually walks into your life and goes, I love you, it's a whole different level. And you see, some of the truths of Jesus can feel hostile. I get it, right? I get it. It's a reordering of literally your whole life sometimes. But Jesus can help you. It feels hostile, but it's helpful. The reason I can trust Jesus is this, is that Jesus took the hostility of the world for you and I. When Jesus went to the cross, he was an innocent man, and he took our hostility so that he could be helpful to humanity. When Jesus bore the sins of the world on the cross, he was standing going this, I don't deserve this, but my love is so great that I will lead the way for people who don't even believe in me yet, right? Jesus was helpfully hostile. And he went first. You see, a last statement, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this all week. Even if you hated this whole experience, even if you're like, this dude doesn't know what he's talking about, I want you to think about it. I want this so deep in your spirit, you can't forget it. In fact, you want to mess with somebody, just take a picture of it and send it to them every day. It is only in our submission to Jesus' authority that we can take part in Jesus' victory. Would you think about that for a minute? If I don't believe Jesus' authority, I'm not going to believe that Jesus won it all for me. I'm not going to believe that he conquered sin, death, and the hell and the grave. I'm not going to believe that in him I am loved, I am forgiven, I have a destiny, I have a purpose. You see, it's only in Jesus' authority that I get to embrace his victory. Helpfully hostile. Will you pray with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray in Jesus' name. God, over every person, Lord. God, I pray that there's people here who are doing their best to believe in you. Not just understand in an awareness, but God, to believe in an acceptance, Lord. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that those people who are here today, God, maybe you're speaking something to them. Maybe you're speaking something helpfully hostile. And maybe it's a relationship issue, a purpose issue, a discipline issue, a financial issue. God, I don't know, but you're speaking today. And there's something in their life that just feels hostile, feels difficult, feels like a challenge, feels like a rebuke. But God, there's actually healing on the other side. God, I pray that every person who has that in their heart today, God, I pray that you give them the strength and the courage and the ability to trust you. God, for those people who are here today, who had not yet put the full weight of their life in your hands. They understand it. Yeah, I know, following Jesus. Yeah, I know, give your heart to Jesus. Yeah, I know, surrender. But God, maybe today they have not accepted that you are Lord of your life. You see, following Jesus, church, is not just going to church. There has to be a moment in your life where you accept Jesus, where you, just like a parachute, put the full weight of your life in his hands. And maybe you're here this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and your King. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, right now, I want to ask you to do something physical because of a spiritual voice. And that's this right here on the count of three. If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus, if you're in the room today, maybe you're online, I want you to do the same thing. If that's you today, on the count of three, just put your hands up right where you're at. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, just put your hand up saying, yeah, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Yeah, I see it. I see it. Anybody else saying, I need to say yes to Jesus today? I see you. I see your hand. I see your hand. You can put your hands down. Church, will you stand with me as we close this morning? I want to take just a minute. Take a little bit longer, and we're going to go into that prayer in just a minute. If you have said yes to Jesus over the past month, or maybe you've said yes to Jesus a while back, we have water baptism today where you take a personal decision and go public. We've got everything for you. We've got the clothes. We've got the hair dryer. We've got all the supplies. Maybe you didn't come prepared. We want to baptize you as you go public in your faith. For those that just raised your hand, will you pray this simple prayer with me? Church family, let's say it together. Let's stand with our brothers and sisters who are saying yes to Jesus and simply say this prayer. Say, Jesus, today, I put my life in your hands. I name you King and Lord. Help me follow you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins and give me life forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate every person.